A song titled He by singers from Harding University.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the radio broadcast. I appreciate you listening to each one of these opportunities we have to come and to speak with you about a portion of the Bible, and certainly there can be nothing more important than the kind of thing that we will be looking at this morning from God's Word. We are going to be examining John chapter 3, an oft-quoted and referred to passage of Scripture with respect to the new birth. Perhaps no other part of the Bible is referred to more and is in the public's eye more than John chapter 3. You go to a ball game, you see them raising a sign. It'll have either something about John 3, verses 3 through 5, or John chapter 3, verse 16. And perhaps the most popular passage in all the Bible is in John 3, 16, about where it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So you have many different things about John 3 that obviously appeal to people. And yet, it is a very strange thing that there should be so much confusion over something as plain as the new birth. By the new birth, I mean where Jesus said that we must be born again. To be born again, according to the words of Jesus Christ, is important not only for our salvation, but our life in God while we are here. God's family is spoken of in different ways in the Bible. We speak of God's church, we speak of His family, we speak of His kingdom, and we are citizens in the kingdom. We are members of the family as children of God, and furthermore, we are members of Jesus' church. All of these are different ways of describing the very same organization which is designed to serve God and to do His will upon this earth. Jesus pointed out that there are some prerequisites to getting into this organization, to becoming a child of God, being a member of His family. And in John 3, in verses 3 through 5, we find exactly what you need to do. You must be born again. The way in which we lead up to this story is that there was a man by the name of Nicodemus that came to visit Jesus. Nicodemus, the Bible says, was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. In John 3, verse 1, we are introduced to his character. If you examine the Bible passages on Nicodemus, not too many of them, then you see that he's not a bad man. Nicodemus is a man that it was of more conscience, it seems, than most of the Jews were at that time. And Nicodemus intended to do right. But if you look into Nicodemus at this time in his discipleship to Jesus Christ, he's studying about Christ, and he perhaps doesn't know exactly what he wants to do with respect to Jesus. He wants more information, and so he comes to meet with Jesus at night. Now, he was in a very touchy situation. Nicodemus, it says, is a man of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were a sect of the Jews which were very religiously powerful, and also they had a lot of deep personal conviction. The religious Pharisees among the people were popular because they believed in the resurrection, and they held to certain true Bible doctrines like the existence of angels and so forth. But at the same time, many times they elevated their tradition to be above the law of God. They decided that whatever they wanted to do, they would do, regardless of what the law said, if their tradition indicated that they needed to do it that way. And they would ignore certain Bible passages in order to fulfill others. And the Bible doesn't do that. It doesn't fight against itself. God gives us clear directions, and they weren't going to follow those directions. They wanted to do religion the way they wanted it to be done and lived. Well, this Pharisee then, belonging to that group of the Jews, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, it says. Now, the Bible points out the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Whatsoever they say unto you, do. This means that Jesus recognized back then the scribes and Pharisees were in power. So this Nicodemus, as one of the group, is a ruler of the Jews. The setup religiously back then is that they had a high council, and this high council of the Jews had limited amounts of power according to the Roman government's will, but they did have certain kinds of power, especially over fellow Jews. And if they wanted to end up with capital punishment, you know, to take somebody's life, then they would need special permission from the Roman authorities, like the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. But as far as just day-to-day civil activity and authority, well, they had it. And Jesus points out, well, yeah, they have a position of authority. Now, nowadays, we have positions of authority in the government, and we also have positions of authority in the Lord's church. The positions of authority in the Lord's church are those who have the oversight of the church, the elders in the church. What, you say you don't have any elders in the church? Well, then who is in authority? Oh, you say, well, we have the pastor. I read nothing about that in the Bible. I read about pastors, plural. I read about people who, as a group, were the same as the bishops or the elders. They're all the same people who were guiding or overseeing God's people. But I don't read that the preacher was the pastor and that he fulfilled duties in that regard. You just don't find that in the Bible. But if we are going to follow the Bible pattern, then we do recognize those in authority. And Nicodemus had a great responsibility back then. Now, this is before the church came into existence, so we don't have the Jewish High Council anymore, but they did back then. And this very responsible-minded, anyway, Pharisee, Nicodemus, he decided, well, I'm going to come and I'm going to have a private conversation with Jesus. So John 3 and verse 2 says that the same, that is Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. The reason he came to him by night is probably because he didn't want to be seen having a conversation with Jesus and relying upon information from him. That could get him in trouble with different sources and perhaps even endanger his life. So he came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. In John 3 verse 2, when Jesus was called Rabbi by Nicodemus, this is a recognition of Jesus' teaching authority, or that he is a master of the Jews himself. This was a term that they used back then to refer to a master or a teacher or a master teacher, however you want to call them. And he says that we know that you're a teacher come from God. Now, how could Nicodemus know this? He says, for no man can do those things, those miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. This is a very important point. Jesus did not rebuke Nicodemus for making this very astute observation. If you are from God, then you demonstrate the things of God. Now, they didn't have a completed Bible back then. Jesus couldn't just go out and show them and say, well, here are the words of God, and that's all God ever intended to say to you, and, you know, you do this and you do that. Well, Jesus himself was inspired, of course, and was adding things to the Bible as it would eventually be completed in the book of Revelation. So there needed to be some other way that Jesus could convince them that my words are truly from God. Now, we have a lot of people out there today that want to go beyond what the Bible says. And if they're going to do that, then they're going to have to demonstrate the works. No man can do those miracles that thou doest except God be with him, Nicodemus said. Well, how do you know that somebody today claiming something that you don't read in the Bible is from God? He's going to have to demonstrate the miracle. He's going to have to do the work. And yet they cannot do the work. That's because the age of miracles is past, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. and that's because they cannot do it because their message is not from God. So, if you look here in verse 2, you see that Jesus was confirmed as a true teacher from the Father, that he is appropriately called rabbi or master because that's what he is, and that as he instructs them in the proper way to exercise their religious power to serve God and to do his will, then Jesus is to be listened to. He is the ultimate in authority. And so Jesus responds in a very authoritative way to Nicodemus and gets right to the point of the issue. He said unto him, "Truly or verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now the Pharisees had all kinds of religious hang-ups and problems. Read Matthew chapter 23. But when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus here, then this probably really threw Nicodemus for a loop. Jesus isn't going to banter around about one little, small talk issue or another one. Instead, he gets right down to the point. If Nicodemus really wants to be a true disciple, if he really wants to end up being a Christian man, then he is going to have to be born again. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, Jesus throws down the gauntlet. There are conditions to be born again. So many people today seem to act like, well, if you'll just wait upon the Holy Spirit to lay the whammy on you, then there you go and you'll be saved. But you can be saved right now. By right now, I mean today, in belief and obedience unto the gospel. Now, I know belief is a process. You don't have it just by virtue of being born. And I know that obedience is also a process. You don't just snap your fingers and therefore you're saved. God never said that. If God had said you snap your fingers and you're saved, then that's the way it would be. But if God has said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," then that's the way it is. Now, let's look back at verse 3 again. "Truly I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, all of us, of course, who are listening to this broadcast initially are born, and yet we must be born again, Jesus says. Now, the subject of being born again is something that not only throws Nicodemus, but it causes some confusion on his part. Nicodemus says unto Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus, like many Jews, had a hard time with literal thoughts when you were having a religious conversation. By literal thoughts, I mean Nicodemus had a problem with looking at life in a childish way. By a childish way, I mean a child doesn't understand until they start getting near the teenage years some of the higher thought processes. They have a hard time branching out behind what's right in front of their eyes and seeing things that are not literally seen, understanding abstract concepts. But when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he wasn't talking in any form or fashion about your original birth. He's talking about the new birth. You must be born anew or born again. Well, what are you going to do, Nicodemus? He's thinking of a physical birth, and Jesus wasn't talking about a physical birth. No, Nicodemus, not a physical birth. He said, "What are you going to do, go into your mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." Now, he's going to repeat what he said before with more detail this time. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, here really is the crux of the matter. What was Jesus getting at in verses 3 and 5? When he says we must be born again, was Jesus talking about two births? No, I say to you, he was talking about one birth, the new birth. Well, what are the elements of that new birth? Water and the Spirit. Aha, someone says today, thinking much like Nicodemus. They say, well, born of water in verse 5 must be your initial first birth, and born of Spirit is the second or new birth he's talking about, and without these you cannot be enter into the kingdom of God. Well, that's not what Jesus was saying. He's only talking about the new birth here. And Nicodemus is the one that had confusion with respect to this, and we certainly don't need that kind of confusion. Let me put it to you this way. "Truly I say unto you, unless you've been born from your mama," is what some people interpret this as meaning, "and then later on become a Christian, being born of the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter into God's kingdom." What does that do with all the little babies who have been aborted? What does that do with all of those who were stillborn? And wouldn't it be kind of a silly thing to say, unless you've been born, you can't become a Christian later on. You know, Jesus wasn't discussing that at all. He was talking about one birth, the new birth. He's having a spiritual discussion here. And people run into the same mistake that Nicodemus did. Except a man be born of water. Well, I don't want to believe that that's baptism, because that's what we use in water. Oh, I know, he's talking about your first physical birth. Really? You're saying that Jesus is putting a condition upon our entrance into the kingdom of God? He's saying that if you're not physically born, you cannot enter God's kingdom? Like I said, what does that say about all the little children who are stillborn or aborted? And secondly, it makes it to where it's kind of a strange statement to make. Let's say that you're filling out an application for a job. And on that application, there's a little disclaimer or something on there. It says that, you know, be advised that people who have not been born can't have this job. Have you been born? You know, you'd look at that and think, well, duh, that's a silly, you know, kind of question. It's a waste of words to say that. Well, our Lord didn't waste words. He's not talking about the initial physical birth. That's what Nicodemus's problem was. He says, unless you have been born of water and of the Spirit, he's just giving detail about this new birth, then you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So if a man must be born of water and of the Spirit, yes, a man, not just he's not talking about here a newborn, he's talking about a spiritual birth into God's kingdom. What are the elements of it? You must follow the instructions given by God's Holy Spirit, yes, the Bible, and you must use the element that God has chosen, that is water. Now, what else does the Bible have to say about entrance into his kingdom, about becoming a saved child of God? I'm kind of duplicating terms there. It's kind of like saying born again Christian. If you're born again, you are a Christian. If you're a Christian, you are born again. If I say saved child of God, that's a duplication as well. If you're saved, you are a child of God. If you're a child of God, you are saved. And if you look in Mark chapter 16 that I referred to earlier in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Therefore, whatever being born of water and of the Spirit includes, it must mean the same kind of thing that Jesus was talking about in the Great Commission when he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, because they end up at the same spot. So whatever process it is that we have here, it must end up in the same place of salvation. Well, what gets us to that place of salvation? To be a believer, to follow the way of the Holy Spirit, and to listen to what he has revealed unto us through the holy apostles and those who had their hands laid upon by them. And they instructed us that we were to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So the new birth is indeed a birth of water and of spirit. It is a birth that includes our belief in the gospel and our baptism in Jesus Christ according to the instructions of the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 6, Jesus tries to get Nicodemus to straighten out his thinking. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In verse 6, he is trying to get him to see that I'm talking to you about a new birth, a spiritual birth, not your first physical birth, which doesn't have really all that much significance. Now, I'm not trying to belittle what the mom went through here, but I'm talking about spiritually speaking. The marvel that Nicodemus may have had is something that Jesus is trying to dispel in John 3, verse 7. He says, marvel not. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Don't think that I'm talking about that first initial birth. I'm talking about a new birth, a spiritual birth. Now, to describe this spiritual birth, Jesus goes into an explanation in John 3 and verse 8. He doesn't really hit Nicodemus right off the bat with such an important subject without giving him any explanation. So let's look in verse 8. He explains himself some in verse 5. He says the elements of the new birth are the water and the Holy Spirit. And he points out in verse 8 that you furthermore have an element or the parts to the new birth in that it's not something outward. You don't see it. The wind blows where it listeth, Jesus points out. In other words, wherever it is that the wind wants to go, the wind just blows there. And you hear the sound thereof. We can identify with this. In fact, right now I have a very ingrating, burdensome sound in my house where it's annoying. We've got this screen over our window, and at first I thought it was the shutters outside, but no, it's a screen over the window, and it's making just an incessant noise again and again and again. Buzzes whenever the wind blows real hard. Well, I don't know exactly when the wind's going to come through there. I don't see the wind. I see the effects of it. I hear the effects of it. And it says you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it comes and whither it goes. That's just the way the wind is. We just look right through it. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, what could Jesus mean by that? Well, let's think about it for just a moment. When Jesus said this, you think about somebody getting saved. The Lord doesn't put a halo over their head. They don't have some sort of glowing nimbus shining round and circling over the top of their forehead. They don't have some literal stamp that has been placed upon their forehead so that you look at them and you say, aha, there we go, this is a Christian. Instead, it's something different. It's a spiritual change. When we become a Christian, do we sprout wings? Does God automatically, with the snap of a finger or something, cause us to be clothed in white raiment as an indication of our salvation? None of that. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That is, it's a spiritual change. This spiritual change, as dictated by the Holy Spirit, comes upon us when we obey the gospel. In our obedience unto the gospel, Jesus is resolving all of our spiritual needs in Him. Our obedience unto the gospel is not something that is a mechanical sort of thing, where you just jump through the hoop, step one, step two, step three, and that. It is also, indeed, the work or operation of God. Now, the work or operation of God isn't something that you're going to just observe and say, well, here it comes. I see it coming in. No, it's like the wind. It's like, whoa, where'd that wind come from? Well, I don't know where it came from. It just blew through. You can't see the wind, but just there it is. You can tell the effects of it, and the effects of it are a changed life, of course, when it comes to a Christian, a reformed life, a life of true repentance. This reformed life, the life of a Christian, is something that Nicodemus wondered about. In John 3 and verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? God gives us a great responsibility. That responsibility is for us to listen intently to His words, study on them, compare spiritual verses, one with another. And when you compare the spiritual with the spiritual, then you get a better understanding of what it truly means to be a Christian and to remain a New Testament Christian. This is no easy task. If each one of us were to give ourselves over to Jesus Christ, to live totally for Him, then there are going to be some sacrifices. And all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you believe that Jesus Christ demands in this passage that we believe and obey Him, even to the point of being baptized into Christ, and then that we should see the Christian life living in us, that we should live faithful unto Him, then other people aren't going to like it, because they're not willing to live that life. They're not willing to give full and complete obedience. So they're going to belittle what you've done. They're going to belittle the scriptures behind it. And in doing so, they will heap coals of fire upon themselves, because this is the true New Testament Word of God. You have to be saved. Without it, then all of life is pointless. Therefore, the important thing is to make sure that through Jesus Christ we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the way of Jesus, completely. Now, as you look here in John chapter 3, it's one thing for us to say, well, I want to be born again. I truly do want to be a Christian. But it's another thing for us to come right out with it and obey God openly. I say all kinds of people with good intentions. Nicodemus right here, good intentions. And yet Jesus knew nothing else is going to suffice other than plain, straight-out obedience. That's why He hits him with this right off the bat. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And does Jesus let up on him and say, well, I know you don't understand it now, but oh, just don't worry about these things. Everything will work out all right in the end. No, He tells him, are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? God expects us to study His Word, come to the right conclusion, and in obedience unto His Word, He expects us to live faithful and prepare ourselves for heaven after a while. If there's any way that from the Mount Gilead Church of Christ we can help you to prepare yourself by being born again, then we encourage you to study upon your Bibles. The seed is the Word of God. It will get into the hearts of men and women so that they can be begotten unto a lively hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. As the Apostle Peter talked about being born of incorruptible seed, we are going to rise in resurrection to the new life which Jesus Christ will give us on that day, but only for those who are prepared. If we can help you in any way, then why not give us a call, 487-5342? Why not write to us? We'd love to study the Bible with you by mail, P.O. Box 266, Tompkinsville, Kentucky, 42167. And come by and visit us at our worship services at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. You'll find a warm group of people ready to receive you and ready to study upon the Bible together so that we can all live better lives and be prepared for when Jesus comes again. Our meeting times are at 9:30 this morning for Bible study, shortly after 10 for worship, and then again in the evening at 6 p.m. On Wednesday evening, we have a Bible study at 7 p.m. You're welcome to all of our services. Why don't you come out and see us? We'd appreciate that, and we also appreciate so much you listening to this radio broadcast as we study on different parts of God's Word. Keep tuning in, and as you tune in, have an open Bible with you, and let's together figure out what God's Word has to tell us so that we can live for Him, for Jesus Christ our Lord. Once again, thank you for listening. I'm Tim McHenry.